27. When you find your place, stand with me. We'll read a few verses here and give you what's upon our heart and pray that God will use it for His glory. We'll pick up about the middle of the chapter. I would like to read the whole chapter, but it's rather lengthy, so we'll pick up about the middle, read a few verses and explain what's going on here and then give you what's upon our heart. In verse number 13 it says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear it up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Let's pray. Father, we bow, Lord, in your presence tonight. Lord, I thank you for the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank you for the grace of God. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you'd forgive me of sin, cleanse me of iniquity. Lord, I pray you'd make me a vessel of honor, used and fit for your glory. Lord, I pray as I preach, God, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, you'd give me unction and power. Lord, that you would help me to say everything that I should, Lord, and nothing that I shouldn't. Father, I pray that you would help the hearts of those that are here, those that may be lost. Lord, I pray that in their hearing and in their hearts tonight, the Son of God would be magnified, that the Lord Jesus would be made real to them tonight. Lord, we pray for your people, God, that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, you'd draw us closer to you. Lord, I love you tonight, and I commit myself and commit this time unto you, Lord, that your will be done. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I would draw your attention to verse number 23 and 24, where Paul said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." With the help of God, I want to preach on this thought, promises in the storm. Promises in the storm. If you're familiar with Acts chapter number 27, where we picked up is about the midway point of the chapter. Paul is on a boat and he's headed toward to be brought before Caesar. He's headed toward judgment, and there is a storm that rises up. We read the name of this storm in verse number 14. If you're familiar with the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it was a life and a ministry full of persecutions, full of storms, full of sorrows, full of hardships. But I'm glad tonight that in the middle of perhaps one of the greatest storms in the life of the Apostle Paul, God gave him a promise that he would indeed end up before Caesar. That those that were with him, they wouldn't lose their life apart from the ship. Now, we understand that God doesn't speak to us with an audible voice. When we pray and God speaks to our heart, He doesn't speak to us with a voice out of the clouds that we can hear with our ears. But He does speak to us through His Word. He uses His Word and His Spirit to speak to us. And in the pages of God's Word, there are precious promises that God has hid therein. The word promises, it is a declaration, either written or verbal, made by one person to another, which binds the person who makes it, either in honor, conscience, or law, to do or forbear a certain act specified. Meaning, in this sense, that if we look at the Word of God and the promises revealed to us as God's people, that God does not do anything contrary to His Word. He has put His Word above His name. And there are promises tonight in God's Word that you and I can cling to. Greater than pieces of gold, greater than silver, greater than the ivory palaces of the world are the promises of God in His Word to His people. And tonight, I want to look at a few promises given by God in the store. I don't know if you're aware of it or not tonight, but God is not a cakewalk. It's not rainbow, sunshine, cupcakes, daffodils, and a good time all the time. There are dark days. There are days of suffering. There are days of hardship. But there are truths. There are promises in God's Word that you and I can cling to that'll carry us to tomorrow, to next week, and on down the road. Before we look at these promises, I want to look, number one, at the Scripture's placement. As we've already said, the verses that we read are in the middle of one of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you remember when God saved him in Acts chapter number 9, God told him that he was going to be he told Ananias, rather, that God had chosen Paul to be the vessel by which the Gentiles were to hear the gospel. And we can read the book of Acts and the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, that God used the Apostle Paul to proclaim the gospel to both the small and the great. In the chapters prior to this, Paul's planted many churches. He's seen many souls saved. He's, by our estimation, done a great work for Christ. In the chapters just preceding this, chapter number 25, chapter number 26, he's put before Herod, he's put before Agrippa, he's put before men of renown to give an account of what God had done for him there on the Damascus Road. He is put before them to give the gospel. What does this tell us? Why does this matter? Well, this text, these verses, these chapters, when you put them together, they tell us of a powerful God who is actively working in the affairs of men. And thereby, we read about one of His servants that is submitted to His service. The life of the Apostle Paul went exactly how God wanted it to go. Every time the storm raged and the ship was tossed to and fro, God was still in control. When the people gladly received Paul and when they outright rejected him and stoned him and left him for dead, God was still in control. Not only does this text tell us of divine authority and divine power, but it tells us of a man that was submitted to that authority. It tells us of a man that was surrendered to the will of God for his life. If we were to examine the life of the Apostle Paul, some would say, well, he was a learned man. Some would say that aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the greatest preacher to ever live. But that's not what is fascinating to me about the Apostle Paul. The thing that fascinates me about the Apostle Paul was his faithfulness. He told Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 that he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. That he was now ready to be offered up. And history tells us that the Apostle Paul was beheaded for his preaching Christ and his devotion to the gospel. I would ask you one question. Can the same thing be said of you? That you're faithful in all things. That you're faithful in all things. So there's a little bit of the context of what's going on. Paul is taken prisoner on this boat. He is headed toward Caesar. That's the plan and will of God. And in the middle of that, he faces a storm. And in the middle of that storm, in verse number 24, in verse number 25, we read of a promise that God had given him. We saw the Scripture's purpose or the Scripture's placement. What's going on around these events? But secondly, I want you to see a supplied promise. Now, in the midst of a massive storm, try to think of this. In the midst of a massive storm, Paul was given a promise that everything was going to be all right. The word in verse 14, Euroclidon, if I'm saying it correctly, is a storm where the east winds would blow in. The word literally means to billow or dash over. It was a surge of the sea. Many writers liken it unto a typhoon or a great hurricane. When these storms happened, it was very common for the ships and all those aboard to be healed. I make this point to say that no matter how severe the storm may get, no matter how dark the day may be, God's promises are still true. God had promised Paul that he was going before Caesar. God had promised Paul that he was going to minister and witness to the small and the great. And there was nothing or no one that was going to stop the will of God from being accomplished in the life of Paul. And you and I can say the same thing. That there is nothing or no one that will stop the will of God from being accomplished in our lives. There's a promise given. I want to look at a few things, a few promises given in God's Word, if I could. Number one, I want you to see a promise of life. He said in verse number 24, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must go, be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." It tells us earlier in these verses that they should lose none except for the ship, except for the boat. That none of the people on board were going to die. In the temporal sense, in a physical sense, there was a promise given to Paul that his life would be spared. These promises I want to look at tonight, they have two applications. A temporal and a spiritual. Yes, God had promised there would be the saving of Paul's life temporally. But what about spiritually? We are talking about the Apostle Paul. We are talking about that one who was a persecutor of the church, who hated God, blasphemed the church, put Christians in jail. He consented over the death of Stephen, and God did a supernatural work of grace in his heart and saved him and changed him forever and forever. I wonder tonight, has God ever done that for you? Has God ever met you on your road to hell in your sin and saved you, changed you, and made a new creature out of you? Greater than this flood in the day of Noah. Greater than the fires rained upon Sodom. Greater than the storm we read about in Acts chapter number 27 is the storm of the judgment of God that is coming upon all those in their sin. We must understand that sin must be paid for, either by Christ or by the sinner in an eternity in hell. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is that somebody must die. You're either trusting in Christ or you're not. And if you're not trusting in Christ, there will come a day when you'll be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is full of the vilest of sinners, but yet those esteemed in religion. Hell is no respecter of persons. All those without exception that die without Christ will die in their sin and spend an eternity under the judgment and wrath of God. There is appointed unto man once to die. It's coming for every one of us. And after that, the judgment. There is coming a day when every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Amen. And those found without Him will spend an eternity forever and forever and forever under the judgment of God. But we're looking at the promise of life. Eternal life. How can this be? How can the vilest of sinners, the wretched of the rich, be delivered from sin, escape judgment, have a home in heaven, and a right relationship with God? Because of Christ, and Christ alone. The Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one qualified, the only one capable, the only one sufficient to save you from your sin. The command is given, come. The invitation is given, come to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, all ye liars, all ye Pharisees. Come, all ye fornicators, adulterers, swearers, and blasphemers. Come to Christ, and He will take away your filth. He will cleanse you from your pollution, and your sins shall be done away. Come, ye guilty brethren, I beseech you for Christ's sake and for your soul's sake, come to Christ." You are bidden by God Himself to come to Christ. Would you by faith, or could I ask you, have you ever by faith seen the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless and perfect, born in Bethlehem's stable? Have you ever seen Him teaching the lawyers and the leaders of the day concerning truth? Have you ever heard the words, by faith, "Behold the Lamb of God"? I implore you tonight on the authority of God's Word. Turn from your rebellion and believe upon Christ. Believe upon the Christ that was wounded for your transgression and bruised for your iniquity. See the soldiers whip Him with a cat of nine tails. See them pluck the beard from His cheek. See the crown planted upon His brow. See Christ spit upon and blasphemed. See Him who knew no sin, made sin for you. Turn from your sin and believe upon this Christ who bore your cross up Golgotha's hill. Look to Him who hung between heaven and earth, dying in your place. Jesus Christ bore your sin and paid the penalty of your sin. Hear His words tonight. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." By faith, place your name there into them. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And all those who would believe upon Him can have their sins forgiven. The disciples asked Jesus, when Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And Jesus said, the disciples said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? All those that call upon Him without exception. Black, white, green, yellow, white, native, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. The requirement is repent and believe. And God's promised, according to His Word, that if you'll come, He'll receive you. That all that the Father has given me will come to me. But we leave out that next part. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, this is the gospel. This is the very gospel that you are commanded to believe. Repent and believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, was buried and resurrected the third day with life and liberty to all who believe. It's a personal call. It's a personal command. Repent and believe. It's not enough that mom believes or dad believes or grandma and grandpa believe, but you individually, personally must believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad tonight I can tell you that Jesus loved me and He died for me. I'm glad I can tell you that He saved me. He's changed me. That I am not the same. I am not the man that I used to be. My heart is new. And I'm glad I can tell you that He can do the same thing for you. He might have found you in the drug house, or He might have found you on the church pew. It don't really matter. But what does matter is that you've got a face-to-face encounter with God. That you know Him in the free pardon of sin. And if you know Him, you didn't do it yourself, you couldn't and you wouldn't. But oh, friend, salvation is of the Lord. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The promise of life. But secondly, there is a promise of love. When you look at the cross of Christ, you must see the judgment of God towards sin. The holy, perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God made sin for you and for me. But you must also look at the cross of Christ and see the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The hymn writer said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Paul said in Romans, but God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're still not convinced of the love of God, let me read this to you. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Friend, that God that made the worlds, that God that formed the earth and put the stars in their place, loves you. And He's got the hair upon your head numbered. He knows your name and He knows your frame. And tonight He loved you and sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for you. Do you believe that tonight? The Lord Jesus asked His disciples in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? Some say thou art John the Baptist, Isaiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And old Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What he was saying is, you're the one that was prophesied about. You're the one that had come to take away our sin. You're the one that we've heard about. You're the one we've believed upon. Can you say that same thing tonight? It's a promise of life, a promise of love. God's love is without beginning and without ending. It's a promise of love, but it's also, there's a promise of loyalty. We didn't read the whole chapter, but if you read this chapter, Paul is on this boat, he's in this storm, and God sends this centurion by His way. And he, if I could put it to you plainly, he becomes like a friend to Paul. He begins to care for Paul. He protects Paul. And when they go to get near land, and they tell the people to jump off the boat, the people on the boat say, "Well, the prisoners, they'll escape." And it tells us that this centurion cared for the life of Paul. He protected Paul. But maybe you're like Paul. You're in a storm tonight. You're surrounded by many people. But yet, you feel as though you don't have a friend. You're altogether forsaken. Could I implore you tonight to look up, for Jesus is our friend. He is a friend to publicans and sinners. He is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some of my greatest friends in the entire world are the people of God. But there are times when some of the greatest friends I've ever had can't help me, and they aren't around. But there is a friend that is never late. He's always on time. There is a friend whose ear is never too heavy, nor his arm too short, that he can't help me. When I feel all forsaken and all alone, there is a friend that I have in Jesus that doesn't compare to anybody in this world. He is my dearest friend. He promised that He would be my friend. They said, I believe it was Moses, wasn't it? Or Abraham, one of them, that he was a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God tonight. And I'm glad that God is my friend. He told him, Paul tells us by the Word of God in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Oh, Brother Brandon, in these years that you serve God, there's been some that have said, "I'll go with you till the end." And now you can't find them. Some of those you thought you would have never been through this and never went down that road. And they're nowhere to be found. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you get the bad news from the doctor, when everything around you is going awry, my dear friend tonight, He is and will be your dearest friend. Can I tell you, it may seem like nobody understands where you are and what you're going through tonight, but thank God, there's a God in heaven that knows exactly where you are and exactly what you need and is well able to minister unto you. We have access tonight to the God of heaven, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. We have access tonight into the court of heaven because of Jesus Christ. And He's promised, according to His Word, that He would be loyal. He's promised us life, temporal, eternal. He's promised us He would love us. He's promised us He will be loyal. Is this helping anybody tonight that in some of the darkest days that you've ever been in or ever will be, that there is a promise, and you can take the check to the bank, cash it, and know that it's true, that God said it, and that settles it. He promised us He'd be loyal, but He promised us of our leaving, of our home in heaven. He said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I don't know if I get a heaven over there or a mansion over there or not, but I do know I've got a place. A prepared place, a picked out place with my name on it. And He promised. When's this going to come to pass? in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. We don't know, we never will know, but we do know that He is coming again. And Paul told the Thessalonian believers, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I like this part. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know about you tonight, but this world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. But there is a home prepared for me somewhere beyond the blue. And there is coming a day when all of this sin will fall away. All of this sorrow, all of these veil of tears will be no more. And I will be with Him. It's going to be grand to see the street of gold, the walls of jasper. That's going to be great. That's going to be wonderful. But more than that, friend, more than that, I get to see Him who died for me. My faith will become sight. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortality will put on immortality. He's promised us He's coming again. Even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus, He's coming. Are you ready to meet Him at His coming? There's a supply promise. I hope tonight that you've been able to cling to one or more of these promises. But I want to give you one last thing tonight. We've saw the Scripture's placement. We've saw a supply promise. But lastly, I want you to see a saint's praise. They go through this storm. And they get to verse number 35. Paul, or verse number 34. Paul says, "Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall be no hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken, he began to eat. You read the verses prior to this, they've been about 14 days from what I've gathered, and the sun hadn't shined, there hadn't been a star, there hadn't been nothing. They've obviously not partaken of meat or bread or water. They have been in a mess. They have been in a storm. But I find that when God the promise, His response to the promise was that He broke bread and gave thanks. The phrase "give thanks," it means to be grateful. It means to actually, this is actually how it's defined, to actually express gratitude. We heard about worship this morning. You look at what worship means. It deals with the attitude of the heart in a lot of ways, Brother Brandon. And if you look at the Hebrew definition of it, it's interesting. They use pictographs. I just thought I'd give you this. They use little pictures to describe things. The little picture for worship is a shovel. It speaks of humility. It speaks of lowliness. Do you know what the picture of praise is? It's the picture of an open hand facing outward. Something like that. Praise is an action. Worship is an attitude. The attitude will affect the action. Your worship, your heart will affect the outward man. From what I've gathered, the storm hasn't ceased. The danger hasn't stopped. But Paul takes time to publicly thank God. Well, you say, of course he did, preacher. He prayed over his meal. No, he did. But I've got a pretty good feeling. Maybe I'm reading into it a little bit. Just let me. I think he prayed and was thankful for a little bit more than just his food. I believe that Paul was thankful for the power of God, the sovereignty of God. I believe Paul was thankful for his salvation. I believe that Paul was thankful for his security in Christ. I believe that Paul was thankful, yes, for the supply that God had given him. I believe that Paul was thankful that he was satisfied and content with the will of God for his life. God used the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul to affect many people. We read in our text specifically of this centurion soldier who cared for Paul. Paul, in the middle of storms and uncertainty, was used of God as an example of what a true believer is. What do you mean, preacher? That Paul clung to the promises of God and served God no matter what. Can that be said of you and me tonight? Let me leave you with a song. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I shall not fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. I don't know about you tonight. I can't speak for you. I wouldn't dare speak for you. But there have been some times and some dark days where the only thing that I could cling to was the promises of God. And I implore you to cling to His promises. And I promise you tonight, if you'll trust Him, that you'll find Him altogether lovely and altogether sufficient.